The prodigal son doesn't really work for me. I think we should rename this parable because I am not the younger son. In fact, in my family, I am the oldest son. I have two younger sisters. And when I really look at this parable, I see a theme that is common to everyone that's in this story. Just as there is a common theme with the very two brief parables that precede this one, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. I think we should rename this story Perspectives on Being Lost and the Assumptions that Go with It. But here's a question. Can you be a righteous person and still be lost? Or is that reserved only for those that are called the sinners? Because the thing that we need to remember is that Jesus is telling all three of these parables to two very distinct groups. Luke says first, the tax collectors and sinners flocked to listen to Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the scribes also came. And upon hearing these parables, they went away grumbling because Jesus refuses to accept their categories of who's in and who's out. And their chief complaint being, Jesus not only eats with sinners, which is against everything in our religious code book, and the fact is he should know better. Not only does he eat with them, but he welcomes them and equates them to being equal to everybody else that's trying to do the right thing, even when they're not. And while we may be used to thinking of ourselves as, well, we're all sinners, Luke sees it very differently. When Luke describes somebody as a sinner, he is talking about somebody whose pattern of sinning, or their pattern of living, I might say, is so habitual, so second nature, that the whole community knows that this isn't going to change. They're going to continue to be tax collectors, even after they've been with Jesus. They're going to continue to be prostitutes, even after they've met with Jesus. Their lives are not going to do a 180 the minute they have dinner with Jesus. And the community knows this. Similarly, by righteous, Luke doesn't mean those who are perfect or even those who are self-righteous. They're too obvious. But somebody who actually and actively tries to live up to the law that was given to the people by God through Moses at Mount Sinai. All right? And by eating with habitual sinners, by welcoming them, accepting them, and befriending them, he embarrasses all of the people that have been for over 2,000 years of their history trying to do what God has commanded off of Mount Sinai. But rather than tell us stories about the difference between sinners and righteous people, Jesus tells us three parables about things that we lose. A sheep, a coin, and a son. And the joy that the owner of these things, or the father, in the case of the son, experience when these things have finally been found. But here's the thing. Jesus begins each story with the assumption that the behavior of the shepherd, the behavior of the woman who lost the coin, and the behavior of the father who welcomes back the son are all normal behaviors. Natural enough, we think, because there's the job of the shepherd to go find what's lost, until we realize that to find this one lost sheep, he has to put the other 99 sheep at risk. And when he finds this lost sheep, he tells all of his friends and neighbors to come join him in a huge celebration that he's going to throw. Normal shepherding behavior? Hardly. Or what about the woman who loses 1/10 of her wealth? And then she sweeps the house all night long, right? Looking for it, which makes complete sense to me. But then, when she finds the coin, she calls together all of her neighbors. And I mean, when she calls together all of her neighbors, it's not just like the next door neighbors, it's the town she's calling together. She throws another party, which would mean that she had to spend the money that she found on the party to celebrate the fact she just found the lost coin. Normal behavior? Hardly. So what is Luke doing here by offering us these parables? And I believe Luke is saying that you can be a good Christian. In fact, I hope you are. I hope you try to do the right things all the time. And even though we may nod in the agreement that we are sinners in church who are forgiven by God, what we really think to ourselves, if we're being honest, is, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm just not as bad as the one that's next to me. Right? Somehow our sins don't smell as bad. So if these parables are not about why sinners are much more fun to be with than the righteous, then the question becomes, can those who are trying to do the right thing according to the law and the traditions also be lost? After all, this is what all three parables have in common. Everything is lost. The sheep, the coin, the younger and even the older son, all lost. As David Luce, the president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, so aptly put it, might the career-minded man or woman who has made moving up the corporate ladder their one and only priority be lost? Think of the sacrifices that they make or the sacrifices their family make, right? Not having dad or mom at home most of the time. Not watching your kids grow up. Not being able to be there for their games or their elementary school graduations or whatever big event that's happening in their life because you've got to dedicate yourself to getting to the top. Might the folks who work jobs that they hate just so that they can give their families things that they never had also be lost? Might they not be enslaved to the expectations of a culture that says you're only a good person if you make enough money? Otherwise, you're kind of a leech. Might the senior citizen who has a decent pension, having worked hard all of his life in public service, but finds that when he's retired has little meaning, has nothing to do with his time, also be lost? Might the teen who is struggling to fit in with all of his other teens, work so hard to be perfect, do anything to fit in, that he or she is willing to do just about anything, including use drugs, be lost? Might the earnest Christian, the person who is really, really concerned about other people's salvation, and I mean seriously, not just self-righteously, but asking other people, have they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior into their hearts? Might that person also be lost in some way and trying to fill that void by saying, if I can get enough people to join the club I'm in, then everything will be okay. God will like me. God will love me. There's a lot of people in congregations who appear to have it all together. It's an assumption we make when we look at each other and when we don't really know each other, like the assumption the older brother makes when he says to his dad, hey, you know what he was doing in the far country? And dad says, what? And the older son says, well, he was squandering the living that you gave him on harlots. Really? Because it doesn't seem to me that that's mentioned in the text. It doesn't seem like the older son has even talked to the younger brother. It seems like only dad and he have just had a reunion. Right? A lot of assumptions get made by people who think that they're doing the right thing versus somebody that they see and they're messing up. And it's not that there's something inherently wrong with being righteous. I mean, seriously, I strive to be a good person. I hope you do too. I work hard to do the things I do, and I hope you do too. I like doing my best. I don't feel good when I give second best, and I hope you feel the same way. Showing up and helping at church are all very good things, and without you good people, this church wouldn't exist. But ultimately, these things only scratch the surface of who we truly are and what we deep down need inside. But might not even be aware of that. That existential hole that we try and fill up, you know, maybe I'll buy something, that'll make me feel better today. Maybe I'll smoke this, that'll help me feel better today. Maybe I'll take a drink, that'll help me. Whatever it is, right, that seeks to fill up that hole, all of us have that yearning. And we know that being better and being good can't be all that life's about because we can't do it all the time. Sometimes we fail at it miserably. If you look at any champion, I like tennis. If you look at any champion on the tennis courts out there, they're all failures. They don't win all the time. They lose a lot more than they win. But one thing they all have in common from losing is they learn from it, and they improve their game, and they get better, so that then when they do win, it's truly magnificent. But losing goes with winning. You can't separate the two. You can't be a winner and not make tons of mistakes on the way to becoming a champion. Just like you cannot become a human being without making tons of mistakes, sins along the way. Some of us, there are colossal mistakes and sins that the entire community would go, yes, but I don't make that sin. Nonetheless, we all do. And ultimately, if we don't see ourselves as lost, how are we ever going to be found? And if we never see ourselves as lost, how are we ever going to know real joy? Right? It's like if you're always just so concerned about doing everything decently and in order that you're so uptight all the time, you'll never experience joy. Joy comes from having messed up sometimes and admitting it to yourself, like the younger son does. He says, you know, this isn't so hot eating what pigs eat. I'll go back and I'll become a hired servant. That's better than this. Right? Most of us come back to our senses. And when we do, don't we really want somebody there to welcome us, or do we want everybody to shun us? You're a sinner unlike anybody else. Get out of here. And then, see, this is a parable about what God is like. It's not about what we're like. We should be like this. It'd be great, man. If we could be like this, we'd be God on earth to those people that come into our lives, just like Jesus was. But that's the problem for us. We're kind of all individually circling around the issue of how righteous we are versus how sinful everybody else is. And we don't really see that the fact is, it's not about being right or wrong. It isn't. It's more true to our own existence that we're lost at times and found at times. That's true to our real existence. Sometimes you're lost to your spouses or your kids or your friends or your neighbors. Sometimes you've said things that have hurt them, and vice versa. Doesn't it feel better when there's a reconciliation that takes place and you come back together? And as a result, the realization that it is only God, ultimately, who can grant us an identity that says, you are a beloved son or daughter of mine, regardless of what you have done, are doing, or you may do someday. Right? This is a promise that goes into the future that God has made. And it is our God who invites the righteous and the sinner alike to join him at the banquet that he is throwing in all of our honor, seeking us out, lighting a lamp and sweeping the whole house to find us. And finally, when it comes to human beings, unlike coins and sheep that aren't human, expectantly waiting for us to come back. You cannot force a son or a daughter who has gone in the far country to come back to you. You can only, as a father or a mother, stand on the precipice and hope they will come and find themselves and come back. It's a father's hurt that's at stake. And God is willing to take that hurt from all of his children, be they righteous or be they sinful. And don't we ultimately want to be caught up in this great banquet of grace and mercy that God is throwing? Because in the end, the only question that is really left for us, just as it was left for the older son, we don't know what happens, but we know the question. Won't you please come in and join me? For what was once lost has now been found. Let's celebrate. That's a question only you can answer. Amen.